You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Showman.
Hi, this is Roy Showman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the full realization of all of the promise and potential of Judaism, its fulfillment and completion in the Catholic Church, and its sacraments. Welcome to the show today, and I have the great good fortune today, once again, to be able to have a guest on the show who is another very grateful Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church. And so in a moment or two, I will bring him onto the air to tell his witness testimony and how he found himself in the Catholic Church, and also the relationship between Judaism and the Catholic faith as seen really from the true perspective, which is the Catholic Church as the fulfillment of Judaism, continuation of Judaism after the coming of the Jewish Messiah. And I also want to remind you that the shows are archived on the Radio Maria website. So if you'd like to listen to this show again or listen to past episodes of the show and perhaps some of the past witness testimonies of Jews in the Catholic Church that I've had on in the past, you can just go to the Radio Maria website, which is radiomaria.us, and click on Programs across the top bar, and then select Salvation is from the Jews, and the radio archives will be available. They're also available on my website, which is salvationisfromthejews, all one word, .com. So with that having been said, Herb, are you there?
Here, yes, I am, Roy.
Great. Well, could I just invite you to launch in and let our listeners know what a nice Jewish boy is doing in a place like this.
A nice Jewish boy is doing in a place like this. Well, I was bar mitzvahed. I was confirmed. I was part of a I grew up in a reform, in an orthodox, in a conservative, in a well-rounded education, Jewish education. And
my parents reform or orthodox or what?
My father was raised in an orthodox family. He was from South Carolina, and he met my mother during the war, and they got married. They got married in Chicago right toward the tail end of the war in November of 1944. I was born in October 45, and they stayed in Chicago for a number of years till Korea broke out. And then they moved down to Georgia, where my dad was in the U.S. Air Force. And I was in various synagogues. I was involved with various people from Orthodox to conservative to reform. And as I grew up that way, we did have comparative religions in my religious education class. And so I did know about Christianity. However, what I knew, I knew about the pogroms. I knew about the persecutions that we suffered in the Middle Ages. But then I realized I read the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament, myself, and I thought, okay. But I wasn't ready yet to believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
New Testament?
I ended up going to a college in Missouri called Parkville College. Near Kansas City, Parkville, Missouri, and they were a Presbyterian-based college. So they did require Bible reading.
Gotcha.
So I did read the New Testament. Couple of other Jewish people on the campus besides me, and we got into discussions, and most of them were like me. They didn't believe it either. But we didn't get into big arguments with our Christian friends, because, we were there to learn academic subjects. But then, in 1971, after having come back, I was in Israel for almost a year in 1971, and I came back. I was going to come and settle my affairs and then go on Aliyah, which is immigration. I was going to make my pilgrimage to Israel and stay for good. But then I came back to settle my affairs, and I ended up going to I went to temple with my mom and my stepdad and my grandmother that night, Friday night, December 3rd, 1971, and I ended up, after taking them home from Friday night services, I went to a dance downtown Chicago at the Holiday Inn downtown on Lakeshore Drive, for anybody who happens to be from Chicago area. And I met the woman who became my wife, Sharon. She was Sharon Bowers back then. And I met her. We danced. We talked. We danced. I offered to drive her home, but she had to go with her girlfriend. She came with a girlfriend, and she wasn't going to leave without her girlfriend. They had a pact. So she gave me her phone number, which was unusual. She trusted me. So I called her the following Sunday. This was on a Friday night. I called her Sunday. We talked for a couple hours. I went out with her the following Friday night. We went out. And then when we went out for a few weeks, and then on her birthday, January 15th, 1972, is when I asked, I proposed to her. I asked her we talked about marriage. We talked about what kind of weddings we'd like, and we discussed it. And when I went over to propose to her, I asked her father for her hand in marriage. And I got down on my knees and proposed to her, and she said yes. But what I found out later was her mom, as soon as she found out I was Jewish, said her first words were, "Sharon, don't you know that they kill Christ?" And Sharon said to her mom, "Ma, I don't think Herb had anything personally to do with it. We all killed Christ. He died for us all."
Now, I'm not sure. I don't remember whether you mentioned this explicitly, but Sharon was Catholic, right?
She was Catholic, yes. Oh, definitely. She goes to St. Monica Church in Chicago, northwest side of Chicago, by Harlem and Foster in Chicago.
How did you address the issue of, how you raise your children or
Well, what we religion talked you'd about follow? That. We talked about that. And I did go to pre-Cana. When we made our decision to get married, we went to my rabbi, and he said unless she converts to Judaism, he's not going to do the wedding. He would not participate in the mixed ceremony. I said okay. So we went over to our priest. We talked to him. He said I could do a ceremony, not necessarily a mass. He said I can do a ceremony, and you could pick out the readings. And we talked about it, and we did it. And over the course of we got married September 1st, 1972, on a Friday night before sundown. In reference to my family, because I had my grandmother was still there. My grandmother was in her last year. My grandmother, my cousins, my aunt and uncle, my cousins, my friends. We had a very small wedding, and the morning of our wedding, we had had rehearsal the night before. In the morning of our wedding, the Lord appeared to me. I was living in our apartment already. The Lord said to me, "Herb," his words were, Herb, why are you denying me?"
Wow. Did you recognize the quote?
Yes, I did. I did. From Acts of the Apostles. Yes, I did.
Wow. And did he? So he appeared visibly.
He looked. He appeared visibly in my sleep. He appeared visibly in my sleep, and he gave me scriptures. He gave me a whole list of scriptures to look up when I woke up, to confirm me that he was the Messiah.
So you remembered. You remembered from when you were sleeping. You remembered the books and the verse numbers from
Right. Well,
wow.
as soon as I woke up, I had my Bible right next to me in our desk in the nightstand, in the drawer, and I looked them up, and I'm saying, "Yes, Lord, you are who you say you are."
Oh.
And when daylight came, I called Sharon, told her. When she told her mother's response was, "Of course, he's going to come." Going to become a Catholic. My novena ended today. She told Sharon she was going to start a novena when I proposed to her. And her novena ended that day.
Well, so what were some of the scripture passages that
some of the
Lord
scripture
gave you?
Yeah, they were Isaiah 2, 1-5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the highest, as the highest mountain, and raised above the hills. All nations shall stream toward it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us climb to the mountains, to the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and impose terms on many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise sword against another, nor shall they train for war again. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Wow.
And then he also gave me Isaiah 7, 14 and 15.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Right, exactly. And, of course, Isaiah 52, 53, which talks about the sacrifice, which basically describes his pain and agony on the cross.
Yeah, so he gave you the names of the books and the chapters, and then in the morning you looked them up.
Right, I looked them up. He also gave me, don't forget, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or as we say in Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama, azaftani. And then goes on from there.
Yeah, that's the, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint.
Exactly.
My heart is like wax. It is melting in my breast.
Right, exactly. And then Jeremiah 31:31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel.
Wow. So the next morning, when you woke up, you knew that that Sharon was right, that Jesus was the Messiah, and you immediately wanted to become Christian, wanted to become Catholic. What happened next?
Well, I called the rectory, talked to Father Len Husk, who was the priest that did our wedding. He was an associate at St. Monica's then. I called him, and he said, okay, that's wonderful. I'm very happy. When you get back from your honeymoon, we'll talk, we'll get together, and we'll set up instruction. And we set up instruction, which was what we did. We set up instruction, and that following, in fact, I think he wanted to wait till Easter Vigil.
Mm-hmm.
But that following March 31st, which was on a Saturday,
mm-hmm.
he did the bat. I couldn't wait for Easter Vigil.
I was bad impatient, by the way. I was supposed to wait for Easter Vigil, but I jumped the gun too.
Yeah. So what we did was we had instruction. I got the catechism, mm-hmm. and I had my New American Bible, which I read avidly. I read everything in it. I read the whole Bible, actually, from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not kidding. I read the whole Bible, Roy.
So you were on fire, huh? This was
I was on fire. I was on fire, and I'm still on fire. I mean, I read the Bible. I do the Liturgy of the Hours every day. And I pray for my brothers and sisters every day.
So were you, like, walking on air after this happened? Like, everything made sense for the first time, and you had a personal relationship with God? I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you know, share the transformation,
what happened was after, okay, when I mean, even during the time we were recording, before I had my conversion experience, my conversion experience, I was going to synagogue. I went to church with her on Sundays, because at the time I was living out there. We had already decided, and I was living out there in that area by her church, but she went to temple with me on Friday nights. So we shared. And then when we would go out to my family's country home in Michigan, there was a temple that we went to on Friday night or Saturday morning. and then I would go to church with her on Sunday. This is even before. But of course, at the time, I didn't get up. I would get up for the gospel, but I didn't kneel or any of that stuff, mm-hmm. any of that. I didn't genuflect. Mm-hmm. I didn't kneel. But I think my heart was feeling it more and more. So I was getting more and more prepared for this. Mm-hmm. And then by the time I said, yes, you are my God, you are my Lord, you are my God, Jesus, I was ready. I went to church every day. I worked downtown. I went to Mass every day. I couldn't have communion yet, mm-hmm. but I went to church every day. I had discussions with coworkers who I knew were Catholic, and we went through the catechism, and we went through the scriptures. We talked about it, and they were helping me, and it was very encouraging. Now, my family did not know about this till after. So when I got baptized, well, actually, in this time before I got baptized, I have to add this. My grandmother, whom Sharon liked very much, and she liked Sharon very much, died. And we celebrated, you know, Shiva, you know, the mourning period. And I still was I think the kids were the pallbearers. But, you know, I still went to the funeral and all that and went to the cemetery. But after that, I had not discussed it with my mom, you know, with my family. Now, when I told my dad, my dad wasn't really surprised. My dad and mom were divorced at the time. The time I met Sharon, they were divorced. And so when I told my mom that I wasn't going to, she wanted me over for Passover Seder in that year in 73 rather. Yeah. April 73 is when because this is March right before Easter. And I said to her, I said, Mom, well, I have something that I've got to tell you. I am now a Roman Catholic. I mean, if I can get over for Passover, and we've since been over for Passover Seder, but we can't, it's not a priority for me because now I can do it more if my family invites us. But at the time I was working and I couldn't take off for the holidays.
Okay, let me break you there because we do have a caller who would like to come on the air. So I think his name is James. So if you could put him on. James, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hi.
Hi, James.
A question for either of us or a comment or?
I'm a guy, too, that didn't have a lot of answers in my life, you know. I was raised and told this and told that, but I'm sure, you know, even my parents did the best they could with the knowledge that they had and, you know, tried to, because, you know, they love their child and they want to see their child do, you know, better than they did, you know, have an advantage.
Yeah.
Without struggling through life and trying to find their way. But, you know, I've read the Bible, too, looking for these answers and stuff that I needed in my life because it just wasn't happening for me.
Yeah.
You know, following the instructions, you know, that different people was giving me, especially people in authority.
Yeah.
I found that, you know, the things that they were telling me were very deceptive. You know, they tell me one thing and they practice something else.
So where are you now with this?
I'm still searching. The reason I call is because this man seems to be a real devoted Catholic. And even their practice, you know, in their worship ceremonies in the church and stuff like that, doesn't line up with what the Bible says, you know, to about, you know, fasting and not eating meat on certain days and what have you, you know. You know, it's more religious than it is a spiritual teaching.
Well, okay, why did he just
stop and became a devoted Catholic if he read this book?
Gotcha. Okay, that sounds like a great question.
Yeah, they're not teaching, you know, in accordance to what's written in their doctrines.
Okay. Well, let's ask him. So thank you very much, okay. James. And let's ask Herb. Herb, why did you, after Jesus appeared to you and gave you those scriptures, how did you know that it was about the Catholic Church?
Well, because my wife was Catholic. That's how I knew. I knew because okay. I was already acquainted with the Catholic Church. And
did you ever give the claims of Protestantism any serious consideration?
No, not really. No. I would have to move forward a few years. We had challenges with the Catholic Church after we had been married. We got involved in the Charismatic Renewal. We got involved with people at a place in our charismatic prayer group who were also involved in the Protestant churches, various Protestant churches. They were going to a place called Willow Creek, which is in Barrington, Illinois. It's a nationwide church. But we also watch Christian television. I don't believe that the EWTN was on yet, but I know that there were a number of other stations that were on, and we were watching that. And we went through some trials ourselves with the church, with our parish, because we saw. We both got involved as soon as I was baptized. I got involved with things like I became a lector. I became before they had Eucharistic ministers, I offered to help with communion, but they weren't ready for that yet. But I became a lector. I became involved with teaching young people about Catholic Christianity. And so I have had the challenge, but I have had the challenges of the other denominations.
Well, let me jump in a little bit and say something, because you know, you hear this a lot, and it is, of course, true that there are a lot of Catholic practices that are not explicitly mentioned in the Bible, in the Old or New Testament, because, among other things, the New Testament was finished being written very early on in the history of the Church. But there's a lot written in the Bible that is only consistent with Catholicism as opposed to Protestantism, and in particular the Eucharist and the Bread of Life discourse. Let me see if I can turn to it quickly. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, how can you eat the flesh of Jesus other than in the Eucharist? Then the next verse, this is I'm reading from John 6, now I'm on verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. I don't see how much clearer you can get in a discussion of the Eucharist and the centrality of eating the body and blood of Jesus in order to have eternal life. Tomorrow, by the way, is the Feast of Corpus Christi, so it's very appropriate.
Yes.
And then, lest anybody say, oh, Jesus was speaking symbolically or something, then I'll just continue with the next verse, which is 60. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And some of the disciples went away because they couldn't accept this hard saying. So obviously it was not symbolic. And to tie this back to salvation is from the Jews and the Jewish theme, here Jesus is saying, unless you, he's basically saying, my flesh is the true manna from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died nonetheless. But whoever eats my flesh will live forever. And the manna in the wilderness, which of course is this absolutely central to Judaism, was a prefigurement of the Eucharist, which is precisely why the Last Supper, I'm getting ahead of myself. As a matter of fact, why don't I invite you, Herb? Because I know you do this. You talk about the connection between the man in the wilderness and the Eucharist as evidenced by the Last Supper. Pulling this in kind of from left field on you, but are you prepared to run in that direction?
Yeah.
Great.
The Last Supper is the manna in the desert, and what I learned during my early years as a Catholic is that this is not only the symbol of Christ. He said this is my body, not figuratively. This is my body. This is what is being given up for you. This is what I am giving up for you today, now, in this time, and forevermore. And he's saying, this is my Last Supper. This is the Passover. I am passing over from life to death back to life again, and I will rise again. And that's why they really feared him, because he said he was going to rise again. And that's why they put so many guards around the tomb. That's why they had so many guards around the tomb. And I'm thinking to myself, why would they need that many guards? And I'm thinking, okay, they're worried about it being, about him being raised by other than by human form, not by gods raising him. And that's why they were so afraid. And and I realized this as I got further into the celebration of the Eucharist, of Thanksgiving. Eucharist is Thanksgiving.
Oh, let me jump in, because I think this is really neat. I don't know if you probably know this, Herb, but the Talmud, which is the Jewish oral tradition, you know, the kind of I don't even want to call it secondary Jewish scriptures, but a form of Jewish scriptures, the oral tradition written down that has similar weight to the written scriptures. The Talmud, the rabbis in the Talmud ask, after the Messiah comes, will man still be offering sacrifice? Because in the Old Testament, right, there are about six or seven forms of sacrifice. There's Thanksgiving sacrifice, and there's wave offerings, and there's and so forth and so on. And the rabbis in the Talmud ask, after the Messiah comes, will we still be offering sacrifice? And the answer they have in the Talmud is all of the sacrifices will cease except one, which is the Thanksgiving sacrifice. And Eucharist means Thanksgiving.
Right. Yes. Yes, exactly. Exactly. When the Talmud was being written, and that was composed over a series over a number of years, that people need to realize this was composed over a number of years. It was finally finalized in the right, I think it was either just before or just after the temple fell in 70 AD. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD.
Actually, I don't want to be pedantic, but I also don't want people to, the writing down, you know, this is a Babylonian Talmud and this is a Jerusalem Talmud.
Right.
And it had been passed down orally from teacher to student for many, many generations, but actually was only put to writing between the 2nd century and the 6th century AD.
Okay, yeah, you're right. Exactly right. Because, yeah, that's right, they didn't want to put it down in writing because they were afraid that it would get too solidified, it would not be fluid enough to bring
also,
in more interpretation.
That's right, but then when they were exiled from Jerusalem, and when it was clear that the Jewish community would be dispersed around the world, they realized that handing it down orally would not work anymore.
Exactly.
And so they had to compromise and put it down in writing.
Right, exactly. So that's when, when I came into the church, I mean, okay, 2,000 years later, I mean, I had studied the Talmud a little bit. I mean, having been mainly a Reformed Jew, I didn't really read the Talmud that much. I read the Torah. And as far as I felt bound by the laws of the Torah, but I really wasn't in, I knew about the Talmud, I knew about the tradition through my parents, my grandparents, my great grandparents, but I didn't really follow it that much until I became older, and I really found out about it when I was over, when I was in Israel in 1971, that I really came in contact. That was the first time I'd ever been to the Western Wall of the Temple, where the temple was. And of course, at that time, I went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, not at the time, and I wasn't a follower of Jesus yet, but it was a tourist attraction. Like anybody else who goes to Israel, you got to go to the Bethlehem, you got to go to the Church of the Nativity. You know, and at that time it was free access to people. It wasn't under any restrictions yet. They hadn't had the problems they were having now. But I did have a chance to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I had a chance to go to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. I had a chance to go to the mountain where the mount of the Sermon on the Mount. Where the Sermon on the Mount was, Mount Tiberias.
Mm-hmm. I went to the Sea of Galilee. I don't want to take anything away from Sharon's mother's novena, but I'm sure that a lot of graces were given to you from even that inadvertent pilgrimage in Israel, and that when Jesus appeared to you, you know, among the bricks, which resulted in that final, you know, appearance of Jesus to you. I'm sure that some bricks were contributed by what you had done in the Holy Land.
I have no doubt about that. I have no doubt about that. Her mom just further prayed me even to accept, to open my mind, my heart to what Jesus had to say to me. And it worked.
Yeah. But you were tilling the soil in that pilgrimage.
Right. I was tilling the soil in that pilgrimage, and when I got home and I met Sharon and met her mom and her dad and her brother, and I met, and her mom found out I was Jewish, that's when it all started. But that's when it continued. I won't say it started. It continued then.
I kind of interrupted you for that call, and you were just at, you're at a Passover Seder, which probably isn't a bad place to resume, since my response to James, to a large extent, is the Last Supper. Last Supper was simultaneously a Passover Seder and
right.
The First Catholic Mass. Mm-hmm. And there's no better illustration of the way that the promise of Judaism was fulfilled, not just in Christianity, but in the Catholic Church and its sacraments, i.e., in particular, in the Catholic Mass, because at the Last Supper, the Passover Seder was transformed from being, in some sense, this particularly high form of pre-Messianic liturgy to the ultimate realization of the promise and the prefigurement that was, which is found in the Catholic Mass. So anyway, let's go back to your Passover Seder.
Oh, Passover Seder. Was I talking about the Passover Seder where I let my mother know that?
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So she invited us to Passover Seder, and I said, well, Mom, we could come to Passover Seder, but we're not going to be able to go to synagogue or temple that following day because I've got to work. She said, why can't you take off of work? I said, Mom, I am no longer just Jewish. I am a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, the true Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I let her know. She said, no, you're, I said, and she wasn't going to speak to me. She did not want to talk to me. And I said, Mom, you know, Mom, let's get it straight right now. I'm going to practice my Christianity, my Catholic Christianity. And I also observe certain Jewish things too. I mean, I still prayed in Hebrew sometimes. If I felt there was a prayer that in Hebrew that was helping me to help somebody else, then I prayed it. Like even when I gave a blessing to somebody, I use Yivrecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yihunecha, Yasem lecha shalom. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord has turned his face toward you and give you peace. Right out of Numbers. And I've used that. I use that when I bring communion to people. I bless them with that prayer as I'm ending the communion service. Because it's been a great influence on me. And we use that prayer. We don't use it in Hebrew, of course, in the Mass. But we do use that prayer at the conclusion of the Mass. Sometimes the priests do it. But, I mean, the whole idea is that Judaism has a great influence on the church, as we know. You know and I know.
Do you still consider yourself a Jew?
Oh, of course. I'm a Jew. I will always be a Jew. I've got the circumcision to prove it.
Is there any difference in your mind between a Jew in the Catholic Church and a non-Jew, a Gentile in the Catholic Church?
No. No. St. Paul is the one that said the Gentiles will have just as much of a portion of the new covenant as the Jews. He and Barnabas and a number of other disciples. Now, they were in contention with the council in Jerusalem, as I recall from Acts. But they said, you know, it's time to open up the church. We need to open up the church to everybody, the whole world. That's the whole idea. Jesus came for the whole world, not just for us. And that's what happened. And I think that's what did it for me. And I think that what I do is I pray for all those people. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are still not accepting Jesus. I've got a whole bunch of cousins. I've also got a cousin who's not a Catholic, but she is a Christian.
Wow, that's great. That's great. Do you think? I don't want to be insensitive, but did you have any direct evangelizing effect on these members of your family?
I might have mentioned. I might have talked. Oh, Nancy, my cousin Nancy found Jesus through, I don't know, through friends, through. She was kind of straying away from the temple anyway, I think. But she found Jesus. And I don't know how, I think she might have talked to her mom. And then when I talked to her, I found out. I prayed with her and all that, and she was very, we get along very well. Now, my other cousins are still not, they're not exactly thrilled. I have one aunt who was a part of the Labor Zion Party, and she's in Philadelphia, and she was not exactly happy. My dad understood. My one aunt was Orthodox, and she wasn't. I don't bring it up. They know that I'm Catholic. I don't raise the issue. I don't raise the issue of Jesus. I figure, you know, if they want to ask me questions about my church, that's wonderful.
But
I'm not going to force it on them, Ray. Roy, I'm not going to force it on them.
They also know that you still consider yourself Jewish.
Oh yeah, they know.
Because the way I can't see any way around it, the way I figure it is that if I was Jewish before I became a follower of the Jewish Messiah, how could I be any less Jewish by being a follower of the Jewish Messiah? I should be more Jewish, if anything.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And that's the advantage of having a Jewish Messiah, because he's ours. He's ours. I pointed out to all my friends, you guys are grafted into the branch. I'm part of the branch. I let them know they're grafted in, which is wonderful. That's wonderful. And they have a chance to take advantage of what Jesus has to offer us, salvation. When we sin, and let's face it, we all do. We for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we have a chance to come to Jesus and say, Lord, and we can do it in various ways. We can either do it through one-on-one confession with a priest, or we can just do it by going directly to, we don't have to necessarily, we could do it by way of that, or we can just, you know, in our nightly prayers say, Lord, I've done something wrong today, and I'd like to ask your forgiveness. And go, and also we also must realize that we have to ask the forgiveness of the person we might have offended.
But still, this, I mean, a sacrament is a sacrament.
Right, a sacrament is a sacrament.
There's a qualitative difference between something done sacramentally and I mean, you know, God works outside the sacraments too, very generously.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that there isn't a very, very particular effect of the sacraments.
Exactly, exactly. And God gives us those sacraments. He gives us those people. He puts people in our lives who we can talk to. We can reach out to and help help us, and we can help them by reason of the sacrament, such as the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament of communion, the sacrament of you know, the other sacraments. I mean, you know, we got married. Now I want to tell you this. After for our 25th wedding anniversary, we had a marriage at a friend of ours who's a priest. He celebrated our 25th anniversary with a mass. So we actually had the opportunity to have a wedding mass, finally.
Oh, I see. Right, because he didn't have a wedding mass.
Right, we didn't have a wedding mass. We had a ceremony. But he gave us the opportunity to have a wedding mass. In fact, he even incorporated one part of the Jewish wedding service. We smashed the cup. I smashed the cup. You remember?
Yes, I don't remember from my own wedding because I was already Catholic, but
oh, okay.
I certainly know what you're talking about. I
remember. Right. I stepped on the cup, and he actually put a chuppah in his church. He put up a little chuppah that we could stand under during the ceremony, during the mass, during the exchanging of vows, the renewal of vows. It was a renewal of vows, what it was. But it brought back what we missed when we had our original wedding.
So That's really beautiful, because it's also a picture of how, you know, of how you still resonate with the Jewish spirituality and with the Jewish spiritual practices and images, and they're still in your soul.
Right. Oh, yeah. I mean, when I meet people, I mean, I don't necessarily say I'm Jewish. I just say, you know, I talk to them about various things, and I talk to them about, you know, things going on in the world, such as Israel and other places, and we get into the subject, and all my friends know that I am Jewish, I'm a Jew who is a Catholic, and I am I feel very, very blessed that I have Jesus as my Messiah. And to anybody who's listening, if you hope you don't mind if I say this, but if anybody's listening, if you know people who are Jewish, who are not yet believers in Jesus, you know, if they want to talk to you about it, talk to them. But you keep them in your prayers every night. That's what you need to do. Pray for them. Pray for them every night. In fact, if you want to pray for them during the day, fine, but at least pray for them every night so that they too, that their family and all Jewish people, as I say in my prayers, I pray for my family and all Jewish people, that they too will come to their Messiah, Jesus.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. We know that Jesus, he wept before the crucifixion, right?
Right. Oh,
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not have me. Jesus wept from his longing to have the Jews follow him. When
right.
I discovered that I was allowed to receive communion twice a day, mm-hmm. you know, which is a relatively new modification of canon law, I started going to Mass twice a day and receiving the first communion of the day for myself and the second mm-hmm. communion of the day for all of the Jews who couldn't receive communion.
Ah, that's right, that's right. I don't have to feel guilty. If I have a funeral in the morning, I can go to Mass at 8 o'clock and then go to the funeral.
and give one of those communions to our co-religionists who aren't
right.
able to take it for themselves.
Right. That's a good idea, Roy. That's a very good idea. Yeah. But, you know, I mean, when I got involved in the charismatic renewal, it brought me even closer to the church, and I got involved in the Curcio movement. For those who are listening, if you don't know what Curcio is, it's called a short course in Christianity. Three days about piety, study, and action. But you'll find out if you have friends or you've been on one, you'll know what I'm talking about. But that drew me even closer, and I got a chance to witness to others who were also in that situation like I was. And I found out they know people who are Jewish who they pray for all the time too. And that's what it is. It's prayer. And that's the only thing I can say is pray, pray often, pray constantly for the people of Israel.
And if one does have Jewish friends or co-workers or relatives, one thing that I find is often effective is pray for an opportunity to share the faith. And then wait for that opportunity to arise. In other words, one never imposes it on other people.
Yeah,
but if
right.
you pray, then mm-hmm. you'd be surprised that maybe they'll ask you a question or they'll notice something and ask you. So if you don't want to directly evangelize or if it is not proper, pray for an opportunity to evangelize. Because sharing the faith, you know, it's like our caller. I'm sorry if if he had wanted to continue the conversation, I didn't realize that. But it's like our caller, you know, he's listening to a show, and he can tell that, you know, you really have the faith, or rather that you really feel like you've found the truth, and I really feel that I found the truth. And that's the heart of evangelization, is not telling people that, you know, I know this is true and you have to believe it, but just letting people know that you don't have any doubts, letting people know what your faith means to you and what you draw from your faith and what receiving communion means to you and what going to confession means to you and what praying the rosary means to you. And everybody wants what Catholics in a state of grace have. And
right.
so they may not be prepared to actually, you know, overtly express an interest, but they'll see what we have and they'll want it. But we have to let them know where it comes from, which is the Catholic Church, the truths of the Catholic Church, and the sacraments.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. And as you said, Roy, and you said it very well, do not force yourself on anybody. Offer them the opportunity, but do not force them.
Absolutely. But if they can see, if they could see what we have from the Catholic Church, from the teachings of the Catholic Church and the sacraments, and they knew that that's where it was coming from, then that would probably, as Walt Whitman said, put an itch in their ear, which won't go away.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Exactly. Exactly. I mean, the world is a beautiful place. It's God's creation. And what we do with it is how we show our faith. How do we utilize God's creation? How do we show that to others? That's our example.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You entered the church, if my arithmetic is correct, about a little over 40 years ago,
mm-hmm.
and it sounds like you're as active as ever in the church. Maybe we're drawn
yes.
to the close of the show. Maybe you want to, you know, it sounds like you're still on fire.
Oh, I am. I am. I mean, I'm a minister of care, bringing communion to the homebound. I am a Eucharistic minister at Mass. I am a lector at Mass, a reader. I am involved with the Respect Life movement. I'm involved with St. Vincent de Paul Society, which brings food and clothing to the poor, those who can't get it themselves. I'm involved with the evangelization team in Respect Life. We're one committee, but we're involved with that. I'm involved with that. And we have a Bible study that meets, a men's Bible study. That meets during the September through June, through May rather. We meet weekly.
It sounds like if your parents were hoping that this was a phase you'd grow out of, they'd better give up by now.
Right, right. Well, my dad died. My dad died about 1985. My dad died in 85. My mom is still alive. She's in a retirement home, a nursing home, and. We don't even talk about it. I mean, I just pray for her every day. But
let me interrupt shamelessly yet again and say to our listeners that it would be a very nice gesture if you're grateful, as I am, to Herb for having shared his witness testimony today. If at the end of the show, if you just say one quiet Hail Mary for Herb's mother to come to the truth of the Jewish Messiah.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
As a matter of fact, why don't we say it together now
yes.
and just invite our listeners to.
Right.
So, Hail Mary.
Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee.
Blessed
art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
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 Wow. Wow. Now, anyway, we only have about two or three more minutes. Is there anything you want to leave our listeners with, Herb?
Well, don't hesitate to jump in. If you get the opportunity to witness to somebody, take it. Whether they be another a Jewish person or somebody who just doesn't have faith in anything, you know, whether they be a Gentile or a Jew who does not have faith in Christ, if you get an opportunity, you know, that comes, take advantage of it. Don't ignore it, because you're gonna hear the pressing of God. God will persist in a small, quiet way, that still small voice, as he did to me. That still small voice will say to you, why don't you spread my word? Be an example. And what I also say, and I'm doing it, I try to do it myself almost every, well, not almost every day, is be an example to others by your attitude, the way you treat other people. And continue to read your scriptures. And read your catechism, too. Keep in touch with what's going on in the church. And follow what's going on in the Vatican. Follow what the Pope is doing.
Yeah.
Because he is really, really trying to really get things going. He's getting things going, not just trying. He's getting things going.
Well, we've come to the end of our time, so I just want to thank you very much, Herb, for having joined us and for sharing
your
witness testimony. And I want to thank our listeners for having joined us. I also, by the way, want to kind of apologize to the caller. I did not realize that he had more questions, but I will certainly keep him in my prayers. And I know that if he seeks the Lord with his whole heart, then he will eventually not be a seeker, but will be someone who has very gratefully found reason and purpose and beauty of our lives, which is Jesus Christ. So thank you. This has been Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria, and I hope you join us again next week. Bye for now.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Showman.